If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 22. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 22. John writes, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John, that is John the Baptist, was also baptizing at Aion near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him.' To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we come to you for wisdom. Again, wisdom, Lord, to apply these verses to our lives. Wisdom to help us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first half of this chapter, when Jesus taught Nicodemus, had been studied so much that the second half, this part here about the John the Baptist answering the question, who is Jesus, is often shortchanged or even sometimes even skipped. But in these verses, there is some information that isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle John wrote that John the Baptist had a committed group of disciples and that some of them, unlike Andrew and John, struggled with the decision to shift their commitment from John to Jesus. Also not found in the other three Gospels is that there were, for a time, Jesus and John the Baptist ministered relatively close to one another. Most likely, Jesus and John knew each other well. They were relatives, as well as working really close together. And because of that, the disciples probably knew each other too. The statement that John put in here, "This was before John was put in prison," did more than just state the obvious, that John was still free to preach. It tells the reader that John's conversation here and Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 took place between Jesus' baptism and John's imprisonment. The other three Gospels begin their accounts of Jesus' public ministry later, after John was already in prison. For example, following Jesus' temptation recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, verse 12 says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee." In today's scripture, the Apostle John set the scene and then recorded John the Baptist's final testimony concerning himself and Jesus. The Apostle John wrote that after Passover and Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. Here, away from all the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, Jesus could teach his disciples as well as any others who came to hear this prophet from Nazareth. During this time, it was Jesus' disciples who were baptizing those who came to hear Jesus preach and answered his call to repent. Look at John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. This baptism was the same baptism that John the Baptist was baptizing, a baptism of repentance. See, Christian baptism, the baptism that we support now, couldn't exist until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Writing to Christians in Rome, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus hasn't died, hadn't been resurrected yet, so the baptism before was just what John was doing. And while Jesus was teaching and his disciples were baptizing, John the Baptist was also teaching and baptizing. And he was in a spot just a little bit north of where Jesus was. At some time during this time, an argument between some of John's disciples and an unnamed Jew developed. It began over a matter of which the Pharisees were particularly interested, the matter of ceremonial washing. But this argument soon moved to the issue of baptism, in something that had been kind of bothering John's disciples for some time, the relative importance of John's ministry and baptism compared to Jesus' ministry and baptism. It seems that during the time that Jesus and John had been working near each other, John's following had gradually gotten smaller and smaller, while Jesus' popularity had increased. John's disciples said everyone was going to him. Basically, they were jealous. Unwilling to even name Jesus, they called him that man. John's envious disciples saw Jesus as a competitor who was gaining popularity at their master's expense. They had missed the whole purpose of John's ministry, that is to point the nation to the Messiah. As John 1 verse 8 says, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness of the light. So this was the scene. John's disciples were jealous. So John needed to set his followers right. He did so through his testimony regarding himself and regarding Jesus. Unlike his zealous followers, John was not bothered by his declining popularity. John remained focused on his ministry. His mission from God was to testify to Christ. He was God's messenger. Earlier in John chapter 1, verse 27, he said of Jesus, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Even as his ministry was coming to a close, John's purpose wasn't changing. John's humble reply, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven, must have surprised his disciples. Since all ministry and blessings come from God, there can be no competition. There is no place for envy or jealousy. Paul dealt with the same issue. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Writing to Christians in Corinth. Brothers, I would not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not lacking like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Our gifts, our opportunities come from God, and he alone must get the glory. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Back in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist reminded his disciples that he had said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. John knew that he was God's messenger. John never tried to mislead his followers. He saw Jesus' popularity as the fulfillment of his ministry. Far from getting upset with Jesus' popularity, John was filled with joy. Later he said, he must become greater. I must become less. John's point was that the measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow the minister, but how many people follow Christ. That's true for today just as well as John's day. The measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow that ministry or that minister, but how many people follow Christ. And then John turned his attention to Jesus. First, John said that Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. Jesus used a familiar picture of a Jewish wedding to explain the relative importance of Jesus and himself. He compared Jesus to the bridegroom and himself to the friend of the bridegroom, probably the best man. The friend of the bridegroom oversaw many of the details of the wedding, which included bringing the bride to the bridegroom and to begin the wedding ceremonial, as well as serving as the master of ceremonies. But once the task was done, the focus rightly shifted from the best man to the bridegroom. It'd be a foolish thing for the best man to try to upstage the bridegroom and take his place. John's joy, the best man's joy, was to hear the voice of the bridegroom and know that he had claimed his bride, that everything was in order. John summarized his view of himself in relation to Jesus, perhaps the most humble statement made by anyone in the scripture. He must become greater. I must become less. Must implies divine necessity. It was God's will for John to give way to Jesus. There was no reason for the crowds to hang around the messenger once the Messiah had arrived. Because John understood this and accepted this, he joyously accepted God's plan for his ministry. John then went on to give five reasons or credentials to help his disciples, as well as everyone else, to accept the superiority of Jesus Christ. First, he said that Jesus came from heaven. He is God. Unlike others, including the prophets and John himself, Jesus wasn't just simply called from heaven or empowered by heaven. He came from heaven. But even more than that, Jesus was God. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning verse 30. Again, John chapter 10, verse 30. Pick in the middle of a story, but John 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews were going to stone Jesus because he was claiming that he was God. Jesus didn't just come from heaven. He was and he is God. Unlike Jesus, John the Baptist wasn't from above. He declared himself to be from the earth. As John 1:6 says, he was a man who was sent from God. No earthly messenger from God came from above. Only Jesus Christ can make that claim. Jesus was God incarnate, and his testimony to the truth is infinitely greater than John's. Because of Jesus' heavenly origin, he had to increase, while John had to decrease. Jesus' teaching is superior to anyone else's, including John's, because his knowledge isn't secondhand. John said, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. Jesus knew the truth firsthand. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Kind of secondhand. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus shared what he had seen, what he had heard from the Father. In John 8:26, Jesus said, he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Because of this, Jesus was able to speak with a special authority. Even Jesus' enemy said in John chapter 7, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Jesus knew the truth firsthand. Third, John said he had the Holy Spirit without limit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without limit. The prophets of old who spoke for God were led, empowered, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Example, in Luke chapter 1, the angel said that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. But because of each man's sinful, fallen human nature, the Spirit's ability to empower them was limited. But Jesus Christ was without sin. And therefore, as Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. John said that God gave Jesus the Spirit without limit. There is no limit to the Spirit's power working through Jesus. He had the Holy Spirit without limit. And finally, Jesus received all authority from the Father. John also said that because of his love for the Son, the Father has placed everything in his hands. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. To reject the Son's witness is to rebel against the highest authority in the whole universe. The scene? John's disciples were jealous. John's testimony concerning himself, he was God's messenger. And all gifts and opportunities come from God. Regarding Jesus, he's the bridegroom. His credentials, the superiority of Christ. He came from heaven. He is God. He knew the truth firsthand. He has a Holy Spirit without limit. He's received all authority from the Father. And then before he disappeared completely from the scene when he was arrested, John the Baptist gave an invitation and a warning. Really, his final warning. Just as Joshua did in Joshua 24 and Jesus did in John chapter 3, verse 18, John set forth the only two choices available to lost sinners. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's no middle of the road. You either trust Jesus Christ or you reject him. And notice, eternal life does not mean spending eternity in heaven. The believer possesses that life the instant he believes. John said, has eternal life. Not will have. Has eternal life. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death. The wrath of God. A person does not have to die and go to hell to be under the wrath of God. Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The verdict has already been given. But the sentence has not yet been carried out. In 2 Peter 3, 9, Peter tells us why. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. John's final warning. There are only two choices. You either trust Jesus or you reject him. John's testimony about Jesus is just as important for us today as it was for his own followers 2,000 years ago. Since Jesus came from heaven, he represents the Father. John 1:1 that we read a couple of weeks ago says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God incarnate, God in human form. For that reason, we can trust and rely on what he says. And since Jesus' words are God's words, they are to be obeyed and put into practice in our everyday life. All of them. Not just the ones that we find convenient to do. And it's when we follow all of Jesus' teachings that we will see their truth and experience their power. When we accept Jesus' witness and believe in him, making him our Lord and our Savior, becoming his children, we will share in his love and his wealth. Being at that instant, from that point on, we have eternal life. In these verses, John the Baptist clearly declared the sovereignty, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is able to save sinful man from the consequences of their disobedience, from their sins. A verse that's quoted often, Acts 4:12, says, Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if Jesus is rejected, then the Father is also rejected. John 5:23 says, He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To reject Jesus' words is to reject the words of the Almighty God. 1 John 5:10 says, Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in his testimony that God has given him about his Son. This is rebelling against the highest authority of the universe. In his final warning, John the Baptist said, Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, God's wrath remains on him. God's displeasure against sin remains on disobedient sinners who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Just as eternal life is a present possession of believers, so also is condemnation of the present condition of unbelievers. The idea is not that one day God's going to condemn sinners for the disobedient unbelief. As we read earlier in John chapter 3, they are already in a state of condemnation from which only saving faith in Jesus Christ can deliver them. John 3:16 says it was to save helpless, doomed sinners from the terrible wrath of God and the final judgment of hell that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So who is Jesus Christ in your life? What have you done with him? John the Baptist did exactly what God had gifted and called him to do. He took God's yoke and carried it. He accepted the supremacy of Jesus Christ. John was aware that anyone can only be and do what God has given him to do. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Each one of us needs to be content and faithful with his gifts and his calling. Can you, like John, rejoice when others are victorious? There's really no place for jealousy in the Christian family. We, like John, like Paul, like Apollos, are instruments to be used by God to bring people to Jesus and to bring glory to God. Now it's our responsibility to use our particular gifts and our talents to carry out the Great Commission. Paul's challenge to Timothy way back in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 in particular, is really, I think, for all of us. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Go in the world and make disciples of the nations. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I wonder why you chose humans to be your messengers. Lord, we make mistakes. We all sin. We all become afraid. But Lord, you've chosen us. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the courage, the wisdom that we need to use the tasks, the gifts, the opportunities you give us to bring praise and honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.